Thank you, everyone. And it's great to see so many here this morning, here to celebrate something that is very significant in the Christian church, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, in Paul's day, there was a motto that hung in Athens that read, "Once a man dies, and the earth drinks up his blood, there is no resurrection." And you're going to see today that the Apostle Paul hotly disputes that saying. Turn with me, if you will, please, in your Bibles, to the book of Acts, chapter 17. And we're going to begin reading at verse 16. Of that passage. Acts chapter 16, it's on the overhead here. You can follow along. "Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. And some were saying, 'What would this idle babbler wish to say?' Others, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean.' Now, all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, "To an unknown God." Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your poets have said, 'For we also are his offspring.' Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. But others said, 'We shall hear you again concerning this.' So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is a depiction you're going to see on the screens now of ancient Athens. And Paul was in this city waiting for Timothy and Silas, a city that was known as the center of education, of fine arts, and cultural. But Paul was disturbed when he got to this place. And as he looked around and he saw all of the idols of gold and silver and stone, and he knew this great city, generally speaking, did not worship the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Rather, they worshiped idols. And this disturbed him so much that he went to the Jews and he went to the God-fearing Gentiles. And I could just hear him saying, "What's going on here?" And then he went to the marketplace and he reasoned with them in the marketplace. "This is wrong. Don't you see what's going on in this city? People are bowing down to idols. They're worshiping idols. Haven't you heard that Jesus died? That Jesus rose again from the dead? And that he's coming again?" He also got into a conversation with the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers that day. And the goal of the Epicureans was to find a practical guide to happiness. And they were wanting pleasure at any cost as opposed to obeying absolute truth. Experience and not reason was their test. And so materialism was the natural result of their belief. Now, would you say that Epicurean philosophy has dominated our society today? Have we drenched ourselves in the philosophy of relativism, and haven't we scoffed at absolute truth? Aren't we pleasure seekers? Very materialistic today. Would Paul be provoked within himself if he were to come to Canada in the 21st century? I think he would. He'd be provoked within himself because we have, and we are very quickly becoming deeper and deeper into a country that does not fear God. The Stoics considered themselves to be almost as good as God, and they indulged in many things, the pride of life standing out among them. And they were as guilty as the pride of life as the Epicureans were in the lust of the flesh. They thought they were God's gift to society. Some of these philosophers were mocking the Apostle Paul and saying that he was an idle babbler, just spewing out words that meant nothing. Others thought he was preaching about strange gods because he was preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. And you know what? I think people today would think the same thing about the resurrection of Jesus in many cases. And because of Paul's strange message, they took him to the Areopagus because they wanted to hear more about what he was teaching. And the Areopagus was like the judicial body, kind of like the Supreme Court where they gathered. And the setting was on Mars Hill. We'll see a picture here of Mars Hill today. Kind of a stony place, but this is where Paul and the powers that be were gathered. And it was obvious to Paul as he looked around at these Gentiles that they knew nothing about the true God. And he could see that they were very religious in every respect. And so he gathered with these men at the Areopagus. And this is kind of a depiction of what it may have looked like when Paul spoke to them. But how would you begin to speak to a people that really knew nothing about the Lord, who had no idea about whom you were talking? We better know, because it's quickly coming to that in our country today. But Paul sized up the situation, and he commented about their religion. These people were worshipers. He could tell that they worshipped something. And Paul thought, I'm going to take this point, and I'm going to use that to my advantage, and I'm going to tell them about the God that I worship. And he noticed that there was an altar there, an altar that was dedicated to an unknown God. And those were the words that Paul used to sort of launch into a great message known by many as the message on Mars Hill. And you know what? We have to be observant, don't we, when we're out in the world as Christians, and we have to learn to take everyday things that people have an interest in and turn them into conversations or avenues that we can walk down with them to be able to talk about our Savior, this risen Lord who died, and the significance of Jesus' resurrection. And people need to see our changed lives, and they need to see that Christianity makes a difference in our hearts and in our lives. And that's why we live the way we do. On that tragic morning of September the 11th, 2001, the Brooklyn Tabernacle lost four of its members when the towers came down. And of those four, there was a police officer that died. And so the then mayor of New York City, Rudy Giuliani, was invited to come to the Tabernacle to share some thoughts at his memorial service. And in his book, You Were Made for More, Jim Cimbala, pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, shared with the audience that morning what Rudy Giuliani said. And here's the words of Rudy Giuliani. You know, people, I've learned something through all this. Let me see if I can express it to you. When everybody was fleeing that building, and the cops and the firefighters and the EMS people were heading up into it, do you think any of them said, I wonder how many blacks are up there for us to save? I wonder what percentage of whites are there? How many Jews are there there? Let's see. These people are making $400,000 a year or $24,000 a year. Should we weigh that? No. When you're saving lives, they're all precious. And that's how we're supposed to live all the time. How would you want the cops to treat you if you were on the 75th floor that day? Would you want them to say, excuse me, but I've got to get to the bosses first? Not exactly. I confess I haven't always lived this way, but I'm convinced that God wants us to do it. He wants us to value every human life the way he does. And Jim Cimbala said that the words of the mayor that day moved him deeply. And he wrote these words, Jim Cimbala. I sat there thinking, my goodness, the mayor is preaching a truth that has eluded so many of our churches throughout New York and the country. He may have stood for other policies that I could not agree with, but on that day, he was right on the mark. The truth of what he said penetrated my heart. The world you and I live in is falling apart before our eyes, he wrote. We are God's only representatives on the planet and simply cannot take time to pick and choose who needs help. They all need help. They all need the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. They all need to be rescued from the horror of an eternity apart from God. And friends, I believe That's what the Apostle Paul was burdened about on that day in Athens. So many people, so many idols, and so many who didn't know the one true God of heaven and earth. Our God and Paul's God is the Creator who made all things visible and invisible. He gives life and breath and all good things to us. He isn't dependent on us, but we definitely need Him in our lives. We need the Lord in our families. We need Christ wherever we go. And you know, one of our greatest problems today is that we separate our church life from our common everyday life. Somehow we manage to put Jesus in the closet and leave Him there until we go to church on Sunday. But Jesus should be out of the closet in our lives, and we need to share Him with people on a regular basis. As that little song goes, let our light shine before the Lord and before others all the time. They need to see Jesus in us, the hope of glory. And Ravi Zacharias, in his book, Has Christianity Failed You?, points out that one of the greatest proofs for the truth of Christ and the reality of the resurrection are the changed lives of Christians. And here's what he said. During the course of the last 40 years, I have traveled to virtually every continent and seen or heard some of the most amazing testimonies of God's intervention in the most extreme circumstances. I have seen hardened criminals touched by the message of Jesus Christ and their hearts turned toward good in a way that no amount of rehabilitation could have accomplished. I have seen ardent followers of radical belief systems turned from being violent, brutal terrorists to becoming mild, tender-hearted followers of Jesus Christ. I have seen nations where the gospel banned and silenced by governments has nevertheless conquered the ethos and mindset of an entire culture. The reason, Paul said, that we have been placed on this earth, my friends, is so that we will seek God, that we might even grope for God and find Him. And the scripture says that we read this morning, God is not far from us. For in Him we move and exist and we have our being. You know what? Our next breath, the next breath that I take, depends on God. The next breath that each of us takes depends on God. We are the offspring of God, our passage says, and it is an affront to the Lord that we would think that His divine nature can be lowered to an idol of gold or silver or stone. A crude imagination of who God really is. And so God wants from us today one thing. The scripture says that God wants us to repent. And God wants us to turn from following whatever it is that has blinded us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He wants us to put that away from us, and He wants us to turn our eyes upon Jesus. He wants us to look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. And we need to think about that very seriously. To repent means to turn around and go in another direction. And that's what Paul has said that we should do. And the reason that we should do that is because God is someday going to judge this earth through a man. One man, our passage says, and that is Jesus, this one who died and rose again. And he said, the proof that God is going to do this is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is alive. And as sure as Jesus is alive today, God is going to judge the earth someday. It's a sure thing. Think about that. Not based on what I say, but based on the eternal word of the eternal God. And that's what we base what we say on. And this was basically what Paul told the Athenians that day, and what he's telling us today as well. And I want you to notice the reaction of those when they heard about the resurrection of Jesus, when they heard about the Easter message. Some began to sneer. Resurrection of Jesus? What nonsense is that? And others said, we'll hear you again on this, Paul. We'll be back. You know, but I love what verse 34 says of this passage. Some men joined him and believed. Some men joined him and believed. And that is what I'm putting out to you this morning. That you will come to Christ and that you'll believe the message of the gospel, that Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures, and that he was raised again the third day according to the scripture, and that he lives today. It is only Jesus who saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And we're going to now listen to our choir as they bring this message to us in song. And as they do that, may our hearts be ready and tuned to come to Christ if we haven't already, or to make a fresh commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Murray, would you come, please?